Morning, church. My name is Les Kicklider, as John said. I do serve as one of the elders here at Connection and been very thankful to be able to do that for the past few years. Today, we're going to continue this series, Talking to God. And as we do that, we'll be concentrated in Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer life or his prayer time during that moment of his life. And a little bit more about myself. As you know, I'm a dentist. John's already said that. But I also have a wife, Anna, of 23 years, and then four sons. So they range in ages from rising ninth grader to a junior in college, rising junior in college. So as you guys can imagine, we do a lot of talking to God around our household for parenting our boys and just all the unknowns that they have in front of them in their stages of life. And so before we get started, I'd like to pray, and then we'll go on and get into the message. Dear Lord, we praise you so much for today. Thank you so much for the ability to be here, that you gave us health to be able to be here, that you gave us cars to be able to drive here, nice air conditioning to be able to sit in. We thank you so much, Lord, that we get to study your word and learn more about you today and about ourselves, and that we do get to concentrate on prayer and how that can change our lives, Lord. And we do pray that you would be with us today and that you would guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that may your words come forth from me this morning. And I do pray that everyone would be able to hear exactly what you would have them to hear and, of course, to apply it to their lives, Lord, and whatever the next step you have for them to be. So we do give you the glory, Lord, and pray that you would be with us today, Lord. And we just praise you so much again for the time of worship we've already had to be able to come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where Jesus went after he left the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. And that's before the time where he was arrested and then tried and crucified. And so we'll pick up. I'm going to read in a couple of different versions of the same parts of Scripture through the Garden of Gethsemane. One's going to come from Mark 14, 32 through 52. And then the next one's going to come from Luke 22, 39 through 46. I'm going to read the one from Mark from the Amplified Version of the Bible. And then Luke, I'll read from the NIV, and then the other versions, other verses will also be from the NIV. So I'm going to start in Mark 14, verse 32 through 52. So I'll give you guys time to get there, a little bit of time. So it says, starting in verse 32, "Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit down here until I've prayed.' He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, extremely anguished at the prospect of what was to come. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' After going a little farther, he fell down to the ground, distressed by the weight of his spiritual burden, and began to pray that if it were possible, in the Father's will, the hour of suffering and death for the sins of mankind might pass from him. He was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of judgment away from me, but not my will, but what your will be done.' And he came back and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Were you not able to keep watch for 1 hour? Keep actively watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He then went away again and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, because their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know how to answer him." I can definitely relate to that. Whenever I've done something wrong and I get confronted about it, and it's just sometimes I'm just realize there's no excuse. I can't say anything. But maybe the disciples were like that at this point. We'll pick back up in verse 41. It says, "He came back a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. "Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is near." So then Judas comes with the crowd to arrest Jesus after that. So now we'll read over, look over in Luke 22, verse 39 through 46, and it's going to say, go through the same passage of Scripture, the same time frame. So it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And then from there, Judas comes with the crowd and they arrest Jesus. So as we read these accounts of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples who don't seem to be of any help to him, a lot of times we kind of glaze through this and kind of rush through it so that we can get to the part where he's being crucified, where he's being tried and punished. And we don't really feel the full weight of what's going on in the garden and what Jesus was praying during this time. So there's a book written by David Platt called Radical, and it puts it into a picture that we can understand a little bit better. I'm going to read this now, this section of the book. It says, "Picture Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he kneels before his Father, drops of sweat and blood fall together from his head. Why is he in such agony and pain? The answer is not because he is afraid of crucifixion. He's not trembling because of what the Roman soldiers are about to do to him. Since that day, countless men and women in the history of Christianity have died for their faith. Some of them were not just hung on crosses, they were burned there. Many of them went to their crosses singing. One Christian in India, while being skinned alive, looked at his persecutors and said, 'I thank you for this. Tear off my old garment, for I will soon put on Christ's garment of righteousness.' Christopher Love, as he prepared for his execution, he wrote a note to his wife saying, 'Today they will sever me from my physical head, but they cannot sever me from my spiritual head, Christ.' As he walked to his death, his wife applauded while he sang of glory. Did these men and women in Christian history have more courage than Christ himself? Why was he trembling in that garden, weeping and full of anguish? We can rest assured that he was not a coward about to face Roman soldiers. Instead, he was a savior about to endure divine wrath. Listen to his words, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.' The cup is not a reference to a wooden cross. It is a reference to divine judgment. It is the cup of God's wrath. This is what Jesus is recoiling from in the garden. All God's holy wrath and hatred towards sin and sinners, stored up since the beginning of the world, is about to be poured out on him, and Jesus is sweating blood at the thought of it. What happened at the cross was not primarily about nails being thrust into Jesus' hands and feet, but about the wrath due your sin and my sin being thrust upon his soul. In that holy moment, all the righteous wrath and justice of God due to us came rushing down like a torrent on Christ himself." So we can, after reading this and these scriptures, we can understand why this is, Jesus is feeling this way. We can understand what pain and agony he's going through. And it's fitting that he's in the Garden of the Olive Press, which is what Gethsemane meant. And so he's feeling the crushing weight of what's about to happen to him, this wrath that he's about to undergo, just like the olives feel the crushing weight when they're being press for oil. Isaiah 53, 5 through 10 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," and that means the sin of us all. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands." So Jesus is acting as the final sacrificial lamb and the final scapegoat for our sins. No longer after this time would the high priest have to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, nor would he have to put all the sin of the Israelites on a scapegoat and send the scapegoat out into the wilderness, into desolate places to take away the sin of the people. And so Jesus is acting as the scapegoat. He's been taken out of the city to be hung on the cross. So it's a picture of him going out as our scapegoat with all this sin on him. And so Leviticus 16 talks about this practice of being the scapegoat, if you guys want to read up on that this afternoon when you get home. Now, Jesus was perfect from the beginning of the world. He was perfect throughout the time he lived on earth as a man. He perfectly resisted all of temptation and everything that Satan threw at him. And then he had the terrible job of taking the sins of the whole world on himself and the wrath of God on himself, willingly being crushed by the weight of sin and God's wrath. The only thing that I can really relate this to is the pressure that happens at the depths of the ocean. And we couldn't really withstand that pressure any more than we could take the wrath of God on ourselves that Jesus was taking. And so this explanation that I learned after reading this book about Jesus and what the wrath he took was, it made a lot more sense to me because I had, you know, learned about other people being crucified besides Jesus. I learned about people like being happy when they were crucified and seeming like they didn't bother him at all. And I'm like, well, Jesus, he was not a wimp. But I learned that, you know, it wasn't just that agony of the physical pain, but it was also the wrath of God that was coming upon him that he was reeling from. And you guys have probably heard the story about the submarine that went down to try to see the wreckage of the Titanic, and it had the people in the submarine that were going to see the wreckage, and then they got down well under the surface of the ocean, and the submarine failed, and it imploded instantly and killed everyone inside instantly. And it's predicted that it took 1 millisecond to kill the people inside. And so that's the only thing I can really relate to as far as how much pressure Jesus was undergoing as he took the sin upon himself and took our penalty on the cross. This whole weight of sin, torture, and wrath is what Jesus was praying through when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is fully human, knew the pain he was about to have to endure, and as fully God, he knew how sinful we are as people, not only us, but everybody that's ever lived or ever would live. So how did he agree to such an unbearable punishment if he did not have a close relationship with God the Father? This moment in the garden is much more than a filler of scripture before we get to the cross. It's what decides whether there is even going to be a cross. This prayer in agony and honest pleading to God the Father leads Jesus to make the decision to endure the punishment that has never been dealt on anybody before or since. Jesus' faith in God at this point and his trust that he would make it to the resurrection, leading to his crown of glory and our eternal salvation, is why he ultimately pulled the trigger. So how did Jesus get so much trust in God? Did he just, when he got here to earth, did he just cruise through life, healing a bunch of people, doing a bunch of miracles, telling everybody, you got it wrong, I got it right, you need to follow me? Did he get a bunch of fame and then one day he's like, man, I think I really love these people a whole bunch. I think I want to die for them. No, that's not the way it went. When we look back at the scripture, we see Jesus being pulled in the opposite direction of what the Lord's will was for him. The people around him, his followers and his disciples, they wanted to know when he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They wanted to know when he was going to get rid of the Roman rule. Peter didn't even want Jesus to die. And so how did Jesus end up being so grounded in his purpose and in his mission in the midst of opposition, even by the people that were right around him? Jesus said in John 5:19, I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. In John 5:30, he says, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In John 8:28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. We see other verses in Scripture talk about Jesus going alone by himself to pray to God. So Jesus has always got a pulse on what God is doing and what God desires his next move to be, because he's always in communication with God the Father through prayer. When Jesus gets to the point of making this hardest decision he's ever made, ever, he has a long history of being submitted to God. He's ready to die for our sins because he's prepared ahead of time. He ultimately makes the decisions to die for our sin because he never missed the mark with God. He was ready to do what he was sent to do. He's managed to be sinless even in the face of the world, which was against him. He's hit the mark every single time that God set him, every single mark that God set out for him to hit. And remember, sin, which is missing the mark, is not just being disobedient or doing what God said not to do. It's also not doing what God said to do. And so, and then it's even further than that, it's stepping outside of the will of God. And so when we think about these things, we realize our sin is probably a lot more drastic than we ever even imagine. But when it comes down to it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets to the breaking point. And he leans on God for strength and the angel for strength. He's comforted by them, and he decides to fulfill his destiny as the Savior of the world. His deep relationship with God through his incredible prayer life allows him to follow on to the cross. So now this lesson, it turns to us. You know, what is our communication with God like? Are we in constant communication with God? Do we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit? Are we constantly asking to be led by the Holy Spirit? Do we just wing it and hope that God shows up in the hard times? Jesus took his mission on earth really seriously and would never just wing it. He would never consider going outside God's mission for him. Do we take our mission on earth seriously? Do we spend time with God in prayer? If Jesus' prayer life was like our prayer life, would he have even died on the cross? Or would he have established his own kingdom on earth, exercising his power to do whatever he wanted to do? When Jesus prayed, he always sought what the will was from God about what his next step was going to be, as we talk about in connection with the next steps. A lot of times when we do things, we have a couple of motives in mind when we set out to do any kind of thing we're going to do. We say, you know, what kind of profit am I going to get out of this? What's the payoff going to be? Or what kind of performance can I expect by this effort I'm about to put in? And we want to know, you know, if we're going to get paid for it financially with stuff, we're going to get, you know, some kind of thrill out of it, or we're going to get an adrenaline rush, Or are we going to get some entertainment out of what we're putting our time into? And this is not how we can approach prayer. This is not the mindset we need to have. And so when we do start to pray, if we want to pray like Jesus and be like Jesus, then we have to put the selfish mindset away. And so we're going to talk about some P words that start with P that help us to have the right mindset, the right attitude when we go into prayer. These are just kind of catchy words you can think about as you're praying in your own prayer life. And so Jesus, when he went to pray, he had the right posture of prayer. And so that's the first P we're going to talk about, the posture of prayer. He took the posture of humility, the posture of reverence and awe of God, the posture of respect towards God. He truly understood how awesome God is and how holy he is. And he used the Lord's Prayer to show his disciples this example. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He truly understood God's mission and his will. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He understood that we do need provisions as humans to be able to live. And he also understood that we need to live a life of forgiveness, not only being forgiven ourselves, but forgiving other people. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive also our..." "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus understood the seriousness of sin and who the battle was really against: Satan and evil. He knew that in God he had the power to overcome anything, and that ultimately God deserves all the glory for any answered prayers. And Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So Jesus, even though he was fully God, understood how to humbly come before God as the all-powerful and all-knowing God. He understood the blessing that he had to be loved by God. Another thing that I was taught, and you guys probably were taught this as well, is the acronym ACTS. It teaches us how to pray, and in our prayer life, add adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which is when we humbly pray to God and present our request to God. And so when I learned this, I thought, you know, okay, I'll put this thing into practice. I learned the Lord's Prayer, so, you know, I go through these steps, and then God's going to give me what I want. And that's not the mentality to have when you are praying to God. And also the mentality to pray to God to make God happy. That's not really the mentality either. And it's not even to just go through the steps and say you're a good Christian because you've gone through the steps of prayer. And so as I've grown, I've learned that, you know, what the real point of prayer is. And so the first thing we're going to do is talk about the posture of prayer. We've talked about that a little bit. But the posture of prayer Jesus had when he approached God was he realized how holy God was and worthy of praise. He knew that he needed to give his full attention to God. He knew how awesome God was compared to us. And he knew how to be humble before God. He knew to be reverent before God. And so when we come before God in our posture of prayer, we do come humbly before God. We're not some almighty person that we can just come before God and talk to him any way we want. And so the first thing we need to understand is we need to have a right posture of prayer, of humility and reverence for God. The second P Jesus understood was the point of prayer. And so that puts us and God in our proper place. And so, you know, as we talked about, you know, Jesus being awesome, also it's that he's God and we're the servant. And so it's not that he's the servant and we're God. We're not giving God a list of a bunch of things that he needs to do for us. We're there in service to God. We're there to want to find out what God wants us to do and who God wants us to be. And another point is that God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants, through our prayer, to build this relationship with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to show us how much he loves us and how much he wants to take care of us, how much he wants to be in our life. And as Russ talked about last week, he wants there to be unity between us and him. And so he wants us to have such a relationship with him that we are fully in him. He's fully in us, and we're fully in each other, so that we're constantly in communion with God. So that's the point of prayer. Then Jesus knew what the power of prayer was. He knew that that was where his strength came from, his direction came from, his mission came from. He knew that he, like he said, he did nothing apart from God. So I'm going to use a little illustration here with a cord and the plug and a fan I've got over here that I'm going to pull out. So this cord is going to represent our prayer to God. The plug over here is going to represent God himself, where the power comes from. And then we're going to, like I said, use this fan over here to represent us. And so, you know, this fan, like us, was made by somebody, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made with a purpose. We're made to do what the Lord would set us on earth to do. This fan, I'm sure, was made with a good purpose, and, you know, I'm sure some really nice people made it, and that it's meant to work really well. But as you can tell right now, it's not doing anything. It has no power. And so sitting here by itself, it's just no better than a paperweight, really. So even if it's got this nice instruction manual that comes with it, like we have the Bible as our instruction manual, if we don't plug into Jesus, if we don't plug into the power of God, then we can't do anything. But when we plug into God, suddenly we can become useful, and we can cool people down if we're a fan or whatever we are. And so it's just an easy analogy for us to realize that without the power of God and us plugging into that power, we can do nothing, just as this fan can do nothing apart from God. So that's the next P. And the last P, the last P word we're going to talk about for our attitude of prayer, is that privacy is a lot of times what we need to be able to truly reach out to God and to truly pour our heart out to him and truly let him know what our hopes are and our fears are and everything about us. He just wants to know what's going on in our lives. He wants us to share that with him. And so when we are busy with our podcast and our playlist and our YouTube channel, or busy with entertainment, or constantly being bombarded by noise, we can't really be in private with the Lord. We can't truly listen to God, even when he's wanting to tell us something. He wants to give us instruction. We can't really hear him because we're busy doing something else. And so the privacy is a huge thing to be able to be alone with God and to truly form that relationship with him. And, you know, listening is a huge part of that, and we all know what it's like when we set out to do something that we were either told to do or we want to do, and we didn't really listen to instructions fully. Maybe we listened to part of the instructions and then said, well, I think I got this figured out. It's like when I've gone out into the garden to pull the, or the flower bed to pull the weeds, and I end up, you know, pulling some daisies and daffodils and lyrippy, or maybe killing them with Roundup or killing the shrub with Roundup. You know, I didn't truly pay attention to what I was doing or truly pay attention to the instructions or even truly know the difference between a weed and a flower. It's like when I've been sent to do laundry sometimes and I didn't fully pay attention to my wife about how I was supposed to wash and dry the clothes, and maybe, or definitely, some of them ended up shrinking or being ruined, and, you know, I'm like, well, I didn't mean to do that, you know. I didn't mean to kill the plants, and I didn't mean to mess up the clothes, but they're still ruined. And so a lot of times we still have to pay the consequences for our sin or missing the point or missing the instructions if we don't really listen to God. So that's a huge one to pay attention to. So recap, these attitudes we have when we go to pray, we need to have the right posture in prayer, come before God with reverence and humility and awe of God, and just basically blown away by how awesome he is. We need to understand the point of prayer, that he wants to have that relationship with us, that he wants us to be unified with him. He wants us to know how much he loves us. And we need to know the power of prayer, and that without that, we really are fully ineffective in our Christian walk. And then we need to be making sure that we also take time away to be with God alone. And so now we move to the outcome of prayer, and that's something that naturally occurs in your prayer life as your prayer life grows and as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. You don't have to try to fabricate these things, but these things happen as a result of your prayer life with Jesus. So the first one that we often get is peace. So this is when we know that things are going to be all right, even if we don't like the situation we're in, even if our circumstances haven't changed. There's a calmness that comes over us, and we realize, okay, God's got me in this, even though I don't know how it's going to turn out, and I don't have any clear sign that my path is going to be any better than it was before I started praying. And this peace is what Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane before he decided, okay, I'm going to do this. The next P we get to is we realize what a privilege it is to be able to pray. When we're praying and we're getting close to God and our love is growing for him and his love is growing, his love is all, doesn't need to grow for us, but as we perceive his love is growing for us, we realize what a privilege it is that he's even paying attention to us. We're like, this God is awesome. He's the best thing ever, and I'm a peon. I'm nothing. And so who am I that he's paying any attention to me? Who am I that he even wants to know anything about me or even give me any guidance and direction? What kind of difference can I even make? And so it helps us realize what a privilege it is and how just truly loving and awesome God is, that he would want a relationship with us. And we're just blessed to be able to pray to him. The next P we get is the purpose P. So that's God, as we listen to him, as we're in prayer, and we're rejuvenated by prayer, as we're built up to do what the Lord wants us to do, he gives us a mission. He gives us a direction. He tells us, okay, this is your assignment. This is what I want you to do. And it allows us to be part of his bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what part of the Lord's Prayer is, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And when we get this purpose from God, we get to join in on that. The next one is called perception, and this is a huge one because we have a lot of us do not have proper perception these days. So this means we can perceive things around us and respond accordingly. So this is what God told Isaiah to tell the people in Isaiah 6, 9 through 14. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid to waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So without perception, we will die in our sin and continue down the wrong road, even if the destruction that is before us is blatantly obvious. So this proper perception allows us to have our eyes opened by God and to see the true reality that's around us and truly what's going on around us in the spiritual world and what Satan is due to trying to try to fool us. Our eyes are open, and we get to then be prepared to fight against the evil. And as the Israelites had happened to them, they just kept going down the wrong road, even though it was getting more and more obvious that things were going south. They just kept going until there was utter destruction. We don't want to do that with our lives. We want that perception. The last P I'm going to talk about is perspective. And so when we pray, it gives us the right outlook on life from God. We understand through the right perspective what we need to put our attention to and what we need to ignore. We understand what hills are worth dying on and what hills we just kind of brush off. But most importantly, we understand whose team we're on. We're on God's team. And we understand how to have an eternal mindset when we look at life and when we go through life and realize that we're living for eternity. We're not living for what we see around us. And even beyond that, we get to realize that eternity starts now. As soon as we accept Jesus as our Savior, He starts to live inside of us, and our eternity starts with Him now. Then we have a real relationship with God. Then we get to be with God and doing His work and fulfilling His plan for us. So, like I said, these last P's that come through prayer, this peace, learning what it is to be, what a privilege it is to be in prayer with God and to be with God, this purpose, this perception, and the perspective, all this comes naturally as we pray to God. And if you're praying and you got the right posture, you understand the point, you're plugging into the power of God and you don't have these things, guess what? God says whatever you like, pray for it. So we get to pray for all these things if we like them. So that's a huge thing that God wants to do in our lives, is to give us what we lack, what we need of Him. And we won't get this perfect every time. I know, as was mentioned, I'm on the prayer team here at the church, and there's been times when I've prayed with people and got a kind of a look from them like, that was not what I needed prayer for. And but there's been times when I prayed for people and they were ecstatic and realized that was exactly what they needed prayer for. That was exactly the words they needed to hear when I prayed next to them. And so we're not always going to get it right, and I don't always get it right. Sometimes I mishear the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm ignoring the Holy Spirit or am, you know, too busy doing something else. But when I engage with the Holy Spirit, engage with the Lord in prayer, then the fruit comes, and I'm able to be used by God to make a difference in somebody else's life. And the last point, this happened since the last sermon, there's a lady in our church that she just gave her kidney so that somebody could have a kidney. She didn't even know the person she was giving the kidney to. So I was talking with her after the service, asking how she was doing and how she was healing. She said, oh, that's great. And she was talking about Jesus' prayer life and saying that He was so perfect that His prayer life could focus on other people. And that really made me think about our prayer life as well. And when we get more and more mature in our faith, we're not then begging God, please forgive me for this again, forgive me for this again. It's not focused on us, but then it can turn toward other people and what their needs are and how we can be used to impact their lives. That's a really neat point that she brought up about Jesus and His prayer life and what His mission was when He prayed many of the times. So to close the service, I would like to invite anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, if they would like to confess Jesus as their Savior, if they would like to come into a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to give them the opportunity to do that, any of you that would like to do that. And so maybe the day that you realize for the first time that He paid a massive price to save me from my sins, and we realize that God did send Him, that God did send Him on a mission to save us from our sins, our misery, He did send Him to allow us to have eternal life. And so if you're here and for the first time you realize that and you want to have this relationship with Jesus, then I would ask you to in a minute, raise your hand, and that we'll have somebody come and pray with you. And so anybody from the prayer team or Connect Group leader, staff, elder is available. And I'd ask that you would come and pray for this person if there's anyone here. So if anyone would like to receive Jesus as their Savior now, would you please raise your hand? Anyone in the audience? Okay. So the next thing, I would like to open up the altar in prayer for anybody to come forth and just to be with God. If anybody wants to, who's not really paid attention to their prayer life, anybody who just wants their prayer life to be better, if you want to spend some time at the altar praying to God, then I would open up the altar to you. If you want to be prayed for, then you know, somebody can pray with you. If not, if you want to be by yourself, then that's perfectly fine. So now, at this point, I'll open up the altar to anybody that would like to come in prayer. And otherwise, I hope you guys have a great rest of the day. And thank you for being here with us today. God bless you all.